message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. Let me encourage you now to take your Bible to the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 2. Actually, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, the last verse there in chapter 1, as we continue in our series in regards to Jonah, the message to Jonah and through Jonah. Today we're going to talk about Jonah as a confessing prophet. Last week we looked at God's word and about him being a rebellious prophet, miserable, and then looking at the result of that was sailors who worshipped the Lord. How long does it take you before you confess once you are in sin? Hopefully, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you immediately sense conviction by the Holy Spirit when that sin comes. But even though that conviction comes, sometimes we still have a hard-headed, stubborn, rebellious will. Amen? And don't be saying amen about somebody else. Because I know that was on your mind, right? Is there an amen on that one? Yeah, you're not saying it as loud that time, right? We have a will that is hard, and even when the Holy Spirit convicts those of us who are believers, sometimes we choose to stay in that rebellious state, and it's miserable, and we still stay there for whatever reason. I don't know why. I'm just thankful that God's going to deliver us of that when we get to glory, and that it will be pure and be perfect, and we'll be right before Almighty God. Well, Jonah was one of those guys that we're looking at it last week, and we saw all those four hurdles and those red flags that God gave him that he could have repented, he could have confessed, and things could have been better, and God would have restored him back to what he was supposed to do. But yet, you remember Jonah? I mean, he ran from what God called him to do. Jonah, go to Nineveh. And so he immediately left his hometown. He goes down to Joppa. He gets there. The first way by which God has given him an option and really to say, hey, this is what your direction you're going is the wrong road. And the option, the hurdle was the fare he had to pay. He wasn't just paying for his position. He had to hire the whole ship. And so at that moment, he could have said, hey, I'm going to turn around. This is foolish. This is wrong. This is going to cost me. It literally cost him something, but he gets on the ship. He gets on the ship. What happens? God sends a great wind. It's tumultuous. The ship's about to tear into pieces. And the captain comes down and says, Jonah, what are you doing sleeping? Are you crazy? We're all up here. We're fretting to death. The waves are crashing the boat. The boat's about to be torn to pieces and you're asleep. Just pray to God and see if he can help us. Remember, at that time, he didn't know that he was a God-fearer. And at that time, Jonah could at that point have realized, oh man, this is really bad. The storm is terrible. It's tumultuous. But Jonah doesn't do anything. Doesn't pray. And so at that time, the sailors, they cast lots. Remember, they cast lots to figure out who is this. This was not a godly way to make decisions, not a godly way to determine God's will. The lot falls on Jonah. God is using an ungodly, unbiblical way to determine who's at fault, and the lot falls to Jonah. So at that point, Jonah could say, you know what? God is for sure sending a message to me. I better pay attention, because he's even used these ungodly, wicked, heathen soldiers or sailors who are using this method that's not biblical, and it's still showing me. What does Jonah do? Nothing. Except when they say, who are you? And he tells them who he is. He's a Hebrew. He's a fear of God, and they realize this is a God. This is a man who is serving a God that all the nations knew that he was a God-fearer, because when he says he was a Hebrew, that was the title that all of the heathen nations would use to classify those who were Israelites. And to remember, this probably made them shake, because when he said he was a Hebrew and he was a fear of God, remember this, when he got on the ship in Joppa, which is in Philistine territory. And so the very title that he uses, if you'll look back with me in verse 9 of chapter 1, and he said to them, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and dry land. You see, that heard a phrase very similar to that, because that's very similar to what David said when he stood before Goliath. You come to me with spear and sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. So when these Philistines heard this, they knew Even though they didn't believe in this God, they knew that this God, Yahweh, was a powerful, almighty God who could take down the giant. And so they were no longer trying to be the counsel and the judge for him. And they said to Jonah, what do you want us to do to you? What does your God tell us that we need to do? Here's another red flag. Here's another option for Jonah to be able to stop and realize, okay, I'm going to confess, I'm going to repent, and I'm going to turn. But instead he says, throw me into the sea because all this is because of me. Just throw me in the sea. And I shared with you last week that there's two positions. Some people say that he's willing just to receive the judgment that God is giving him. And I disagree with that. I believe it's more option is that Jonah is ready to die. That would get him out of the task that God has called him to do, to go to Nineveh and preach. And so he's just saying, look, just throw me in the sea. I'll die. He gets thrown in the sea. And we ended last week with the result of all of his running and his rebellion that God used all of this because when he was thrown in the sea, what happened to the sea? The sea was calm. And the sailors who had heard that he was a God-fearer immediately worshipped. They gave sacrifice of thanksgiving and then they paid. They said, we're going to vow to worship God. It is the saying that, man, when we get to dry ground, when we get to land, we are making our way to a house of worship and we are going to give a sacrifice to this almighty God. Now, we don't know what all happened, but we looked at it last week. It says a great possibility. These were individuals who are now fears of God, believers of God, and then going into their homeland of Joppa, Philistine territory, possibly professing Yahweh God indeed is a true God. Could you imagine how that could have been going back into the territory where they were fearful and they had heard the story for years passing down that Goliath, their warrior, had been killed, and now these are men who are actually worshiping him. We ended last week with that, and now we saw what happened to his rebellion, and now we're going to see a prophet who now is a confessing prophet in chapter 1, verse 17 through chapter 2. This chapter says much about what God does when we think he's silent. I want you to think about that with me for a moment. And let me say this to you. When we are in sin as a believer and we resist the conviction and resist repenting. Do not equate silence from God as abandonment of God. Sometimes the silence from God is a appointed silence for us to reap a judgment because we have resisted all of those heedings that God had been giving Jonah up to this time. So begin with me at chapter 1, verse 17. After Jonah had been thrown into the water, let's begin chapter 1, verse 17. Read through chapter 2 with me. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. That is an important phrase, and we'll come back to that. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is a record of Jonah's prayer, his plea, his petition, and thanksgiving all wrapped up into one. And I wanted to break this down for us and showing us how Jonah confessed in this time of praying. I said to you early at the beginning, often we stay in our period of rebelling and wait to a period of confession. And we're seeing that this happen in Jonah's life. He had run, he had rebelled, and finally when he confesses, things begin to turn around. But let me say this to you, that just because you immediately confess doesn't guarantee immediate deliverance. What you're going to recognize with Jonah is he confesses, but he's still got some misery before the fish vomits. I want you to see, first of all, what happens here. The first confession that he makes is Jonah confessed he needed God to rescue him from his misery. That's important to understand. This is not God's misery. This is his misery. We sometimes get into situations and then who do we point to? I can't believe God's allowed this to happen. I can't believe this is happening to me. When, in fact, it may be our very own cause. But let me say this from the very beginning. I want to give a disclaimer. Not all of our trials and situations and difficulties are always related to our sin. Sometimes we may go through trials and tragedies and difficulties, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7, to purify and test our faith, because our faith is more precious than gold. So don't hear me say this morning that everything, when I'm talking about Jonah, that you're trying to immediately associate, well, I must be going through this because it is related to my sin. That's not the case, but the Holy Spirit can make that evident to you if you are a believer. You will know with a doubt if it truly is a cause of sin. But let's see where Jonah confessed at the very beginning, that he confessed he needed God to rescue him from his misery. We see it in chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 6. And we group that, I'm going to group that together for this reason. I'm going to tell you why. I have studied this chapter numerous times and have had a great difficulty making this fit chronologically with the end of chapter 1. Chapter 1 ends that he is swallowed by a great fish. But when you read chapter 2, it reads past tense of things that he called out and the things that he said that he did. I'm going to make this statement to you that I believe that verse 2 through verse 6 is what he is saying as he is sinking in the water before the fish swallows him. And the phrase, yet, in verse 6, yet you brought up my life from the pit, is when the great fish swallows him. And then, Jonah is most likely unconscious, because he nearly drowned to death. Now listen to me, don't think that this is against what we talked about last week, because remember I said that he was thrown into the water and it was 3 days before he prayed, because it was 3 days before he actually gets to verse 7 when he says, I remembered you, O Lord. And he says, salvation is from the Lord. There's a confession that is taking place in verse 2 through verse 6 as he's at the bottom of the water. Are you with me? It's not as soon as he hits the water that he's calling out. It's when he's at the bottom, he's sinking, seaweeds are wrapped around him, and he thinks that he's about to die. It's not until the point that he's at the lowest that he possibly could be that he calls out. I know some people that I've counseled that way. I know some families that I've counseled that way. That my advice has been, do not be an enabler. Let them go and let them hit the bottom and then let them look the only place they can, and that is up. So let me give you a side advice. If you have someone in your life that you're constantly rescuing out all the time because they're in sin, stop it. Give the grace of God once or twice and then be able to give an outline to say, look, you've got yourself into this situation. I can do nothing more. You must turn your life over to God Almighty. And let it be. Now, with that said, in regards to Jonah, I want to prove to you what I'm saying. Go back to verse 1. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, to God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out. So here it is when Jonah has come to his senses that he's recalling what he said when he was at the bottom of the water, what took place before God rescued him. So when you see in verse 2, I called out to the Lord and he answered me, and you read all the way down to verse 6, yet you brought me up from the life from the pit, O Lord my God. Because he is speaking in the past tense, it is very probable that, let me just kind of paint the picture for you. The sea is raging. It's not that God created a fish just for this. God uses natural measures to bring about His divine will. And we have this fish that God sovereignly appointed to be at this spot at this time. He may have been chasing some food, but God had him to be over here, and the right time came, and God said, there's your food. It's Jonah. And he opens his mouth. God is sovereignly... I want you to see that God's sovereign hand is through the entire story of Jonah. This is not coincidence taking place here. That even in the waters underneath, and the great fish, and the way it swims, and where it's at, is at the right time. Now here's the reason why I'm pointing out to you that I believe it's when Jonah is at the bottom, when the fish swallows him, is because a lot of art and a lot of shows that you will see is when he is jumping out of the boat, what's there at the top of the water? I just did a little search Friday. I said, I'm just going to type in Jonah and the Great Fish. It's amazing of the art that comes up. I mean, characters and cartoons, and it's all that. The fish is at the top of the water, etc. But I had great difficulty with that. I studied this and read this week, and just over and over, and I'm like, Lord, this is not making sense chronologically. And I believe the Lord has helped me to see why it didn't make sense is because I was all trying to make it happen. The time frame wise, once he was in the belly of fish, and he's referring to what happened when he's in that sinking point. And when he says in verse 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. Do you know what his distress is? He has no oxygen left. He's about to literally die. Because when he says in verse 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried. You know what Sheol refers to? It is the equivalent to the grave. He is saying, I was at the point of death. The closest thing that I can think about of being in the belly of Sheol was when I was a child, and my mother and my two brothers and I were trying to cross the train tracks when you're not supposed to cross the train tracks. And the person behind us was right up next to us. And we got on the tracks, and the gates came down, and the train is coming. And we were screaming. I literally thought my life was going to be gone. My mother is telling us to scream at the person behind us. It's starting to get dusk, and we're screaming, and we're hitting the windshield. And literally, at the last moment, he moved, my mom moved, and the train went in front. That's the closest thing I can think of. I thought I was about to be in the grave. This was a dire situation for Jonah. He is in a midst of distress, and he has to confess that he needs God, and his method is not working anymore. It's been his method all the way up to this point, has it not? He's running, God spoke, he's running to Joppa, he gets on the boat, here's the fare, you could turn around, Jonah, no, he's going to do it his way. He's going to go to Tarshish, he's going to go 1,000 miles farther away from Nineveh. I'm going to do it my way, God. Have you said that? It's going to be my way. My way's the best way. And he recognizes that he has to call out to God, because notice what he says there again in verse 2. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. You know what is beautiful about that phrase? That says that the whole time that Jonah was in his running, guess who was very present? God. Notice, look back again with me at chapter 1. Notice what he's trying to do in verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But guess who's there when he calls out? Almighty God. The Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the maker of the sea and the maker of the fish. When Jonah says, I'm in distress, God is there. And he answers him. He was in the belly of Sheol. And I know some of you may be in a particular situation. I don't know what all is going on in your life. But if you're at this particular point and it's dire straits and you are doing it your own way, can I say to you, you better stop doing it your way. Because your way will not lead to productivity. Your way is not going to lead to God's favor. But if you will stop and call out to Almighty God, He will answer you. The second thing that Jonah confesses is not just that he needed God to rescue him from his misery. But let me say this to you before I go to the second thing. Jonah doesn't blame God for his situation. He acknowledged it was his. Do that as well. Second truth I want you to see, what he confesses is Jonah confesses God's sovereignty even in this situation. Now here's a guy who's in misery, but yet he still confesses God's sovereignty. Look at verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Do you hear it there in verse 3? He says, look, for you have cast me into the deep. Now listen, don't make this positioned against what I just said. He's not blaming God. He is acknowledging, you're right, brother, that he is saying, you, God, have caused this to come to be. You've cast me into the deep, and it's your waves. It's your billows. It's all you're doing. It's all you're bidding. So Jonah is finally realizing that the God he's run from is the God that he has to confess and acknowledge in his present situation. Cannot run from that any longer. Let me show you the third aspect here is that Jonah's confession of God's sovereign hand over his own calamity has led him to conclude that it was better to be in the favor of God's presence than in the unfavorable position of God's discipline. So Jonah confesses God's favorable presence is better than God's unfavorable presence and being in God's discipline. How many like to be in the disciplined position with God? I don't hear too many amens on that one. But notice what Jonah says in verse 4, because this is what he's confessing. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Now, what does he mean? Because we just got through saying that God's presence is with him because in verse 2, he says that God answers him, correct? And then we see in verse 4, though, that Jonah says, I'm driven away from your sight. Do not think that this means that God cannot see him. God is omnipresent. God is all places. God is all times. God sees him very clearly. What Jonah is referring to is that he is out of the sight of God's favor at this time. When he said he's out of God's sight, it means that he is reaping the consequences of his sin, and he's in God's sight, but it's not the favorable presence of God. It's the discipline of God. So he's now confessing. He says, look, I'm not there anymore, but I want to look forward to that day that I can be with you at the holy temple. Because what's at the holy temple? What is it? The Shekinah glory of God. It's His presence. It's where the ark was. It's where the people of Israel would go to three times a year that was set that they all go. And they would go and they would celebrate and they would offer sacrifices. Why? Because they enjoyed being in the presence of God. And Jonah is now reclaiming. He says, look. And notice where he's saying this. He's not saying it on the boat deck. He's saying it at the bottom of the sea. He's saying, Lord, I am not in the favorable sight, but I am looking forward, as he says, I shall again look upon your holy temple. Do you hear an expectation, an anticipation, and a promise of what Jonah is saying. He anticipates God's forgiveness even as he states this. He's not been rescued yet. He's actually in his distress, but he says, I will look again to the Holy Temple. There's two ways that you can take this. One is he's saying it, God's going to deliver me, and I'm going to get to go to Jerusalem again. The other way is if he dies, do you know where Jonah's going to be? Where? In the presence of God. The point that I want to say to you is this. If you are a believer and you die without a sin that's confessed, that sin does not damn you to hell for all eternity. That has been forgiven when you place faith in Christ on the cross. But that is not an excuse for us to just go and sin openly, willfully. Because there is brokenness that is here. And if that was to be the occasion, if Jonah would have died and he would have stood before Almighty God, he would have been broken for that sin that which he had committed. But God has given forgiveness here. And I want to say to you, Jonah is saying to us a promise that he's going to get to be in the presence of Almighty God again. Because that's the favorable presence. That's where he wants to be. But then he goes back again in verse 5 and verse 6 and talk about what it's like in the unfavorable presence of the Lord. Let's read what he says, and then let's make some explanation about what it's like for us to be in the unfavorable presence of the Lord. Because I doubt many of us have experienced what he says in verse 5 and verse 6. Let's see what he says. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. Now, church, do you know what that means? He's at the very bottom of the sea. Don't think this is a mountain that's luxurious and beautiful and glorious like the Rockies or the Smokies. He would probably have liked to have seen those at this point. But he's saying at the sea, if you've ever seen some pictures of the sea and how they do all the different measurements, it's up and down. It's not just some nice plateau. And he's saying, look, I'm at the bottom. There's some literal aspects that's happening to Jonah and some spiritual aspects that's happening to him. He's spiritually at the bottom and he's literally at the bottom. And so when he says he's in his distress and he's saying the seaweeds are around him, he's thinking there's no way possible for him to get out of this physically. Apparently, Jonah couldn't swim. Have you thought about this? Or either someone's tied lead to his feet and he has sunk, or the presence of God has just pushed him down, or it's been so tumultuous that it's raging. But that can't be the case, can it? Because what happens, look back at chapter 1, verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Not 3 days later did it cease. When he hits the water, the sea ceased. Jonah doesn't have a life preserver. He's going down. Even that detail, folks, is all in God's sovereign plan to prove to Jonah he has rebelled against an almighty God. And so we get to this point now in verse 5 and verse 6, and he's saying that he's there. And then verse 6, he says, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. He's basically saying, no one gets up from here. It's the point of no return. But then the conjunction in verse 6. Yet, I love conjunctions. He's saying it's no point of return physically. This shouldn't happen. He says, brought up my life from the pit. Oh Lord, oh Yahweh, my God. He's saying, listen, I didn't deserve this, is what he's saying. I deserve to be at the bottom of the mountain. But oh Lord, my God. At that moment, now is when the great fish gets Jonah. He's been rescued. He's went from one darkness to another darkness. Most scholars would say that Jonah probably has become unconscious at this time, because remember, he's saying past tense. He's talking about all of what we've just said and the point after he's in the great fish, explaining what he has done. So it's at that point while he's there that most likely that he comes to his senses and he realizes it's dark and he doesn't know where he's at, most likely. But yet he knows that God has rescued him, because he's not engulfed in the water anymore and the seaweed's not wrapped around him and he's not trapped at the bottom of the mountain anymore. God has now moved him from unfavorable presence, if there is an immediary presence, if you will, that God is moving him to a point where he's about, but God is waiting. He's waiting. Because Jonah has not yet confessed fully. All Jonah has done is confess that he was in dire straits and he needed help. He was about to die. And then we get to the third aspect that I want you to see, or fourth aspect. Because then he gets to verse 8, or excuse me, verse 7. And he says that Jonah confessed that idols produce nothing to those who worship them, but God brings salvation to those who worship him. You get to verse 7 and notice what he says. When my life was fainting away, I remembered who? The Lord. And my prayer came to you. This time it's a different prayer, right? The first time it was a prayer, God, I'm in distress. I need you. And God hears him. He calls out and he rescues him. But now we have a different plea. We have a different cry. We have a different prayer that he's calling out. And he says, oh God, my life was fading away and I remembered the Lord. Listen to me. This does not mean Jonah had a memory lapse. When he's saying, I remember the Lord, he's choosing to say, I will call upon Yahweh God. It's not like he's at that point. He just chooses to forget. Oh, yeah, there is a God. I think I'll call on him now. That's not what Jonah's saying. He's saying, I choose to remember the God, the Yahweh, the one who's called me, petitioned me, saved me, and called me to be a prophet, and petitioned me and made me to go. I remember him. And then he says, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Remember what he says in verse 4? I'll pray again before your holy temple. And now we see in verse 7 again, my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Is this Jerusalem where his Shekinah glory is? Is that the only place where God's presence is? I believe we're talking about the presence of God up in heaven. He's saying, listen, my prayer's gone beyond the temple. It's gone to you. And you're at the holy temple and you've heard me. I've called out to you. And then he says in verse 8 and verse 9 how he begins to confess that, listen, people praying to idols produce nothing. But when you pray to Yahweh God, he does something. Look at it in verse 8 and verse 9. Those who pray regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. He saw this demonstrated in verse 5 of chapter 1. Look back with me. Then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. Did anything happen? Nothing happened. They hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God, lower G, will give a thought to us that we may not perish. So when you get to chapter 2, verse 8, and Jonah's saying, those who pay regard to vain idols, they forsake the hope of steadfast love. Jonah is confessing, God, those who have prayed to false idols, it produces absolutely nothing. And listen to me. Don't equate an idol with a statue. Even believers can have idols in their lives. Things that they love and they hold on to and they turn to, and it's their crutch. It's what they depend upon. Take a lesson from Jonah this morning, that those idols will produce nothing. And hear what he says. When you do this, you forsake the hope of steadfast love. Here's what it says in the New American Standard. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. If you have the NIV, it says those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. New King James Version says those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. all referring to what God can do, saying this. When we pray to other things and we depend upon other things other than God, we're forsaking and doing a secondary road and we're missing the opportunity for God to do an amazing work. Instead of depending upon God to do it, maybe it's not in your time frame, maybe it's not going to happen when you want it to, maybe it's not going to happen how you want it to, but Jonah teaches us, listen, you go this route, it doesn't work. But then verse 9, but I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. He's saying that his thanksgiving is the sacrifice. He's not saying he's going to sacrifice something else. He's saying, with thanksgiving, my sacrifice is my thanksgiving offering to you. And then he also makes another commitment, doesn't he? What I have vowed, I will pay. He's not talking about monetary commitment here, what he's going to pay. Most likely when he's at the belly of the fish and what he's referring to. Remember what God had commissioned him to do initially? Go to where? Nineveh and preach. Most likely, this is the vow that Jonah is making. Now, this is not a vow like this. God, if you just get me out of this, I'll do anything for you. I'll even go to Africa, is what we usually say. I wish he would send you to Africa if you say that. Not because I don't love you. I'm glad for you, okay? But that's kind of the dire straits. We just kind of throw that in and say, God, if you just get me out of this time. Jonah literally saying, with thanksgiving, I'm sacrificing to you. And remember, I want to say this to you, for those of you who may be in difficult situations, or a lesson to learn when you do get in one of those. Jonah is voicing this in the midst of it, not when it's completed. I will give a voice of thanksgiving. We just got through singing a song about God's grace. Jesus told Paul in 2 Corinthians, when Paul had the thorn in his side, that he was wanting to be removed, and God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you in your time of need. Turn your complaint to praise. And thank God that He's going to bring you through it. And do you notice something? There's a parallel what he said to what the sailors also did. Look back at chapter 1, verse 16. After they saw that this God that Jonah had spoken about and had referred to, verse 16, the men feared the Lord exceedingly and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord. Remember what did Jonah offer? A thanksgiving sacrifice. And what did they do? And they made vows. What did Jonah do? He made a vow to the Lord. I'm going to go, most likely is what he's saying. I'm going to go to Nineveh when I get out of here and I'm going to preach to the people of Nineveh. Jonah's confession all the way up to this point, early up, we see in verse 2 down through verse 6, he's acknowledged to God that he's in dire straits and he knows that God's going to see him, he's going to get to worship him again. But it's not until verse 7 and 8 and 9 that I believe his true confession comes because of verse 9. Salvation belongs not to Jonah, to the Lord. But he's acknowledged the only way he can literally, not just spiritually be saved here, literally be saved is if God brings him out of this situation. And it's not until that point when verse 10 happens, and then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on dry land. God, listen to me, God had Jonah in the great fish long enough time, not extra time, but the right time that was necessary for him to learn and to confess that his way was not the right way and that God was the right way, and if he would worship God, it would be much better, and that God is the deliverer. And it was at that time that God threw him out on the dry land. I'm going to make a comparison for you this morning. The fish is better in his obedience than Jonah was at his. Did you get that? The Lord spoke to the fish, bleh, he's gone. There wasn't a contemplation like, you know, God, I think Jonah tastes pretty good in here. I think I'd like to keep him for a while. I mean, he may have been making the fish so miserable too. We don't know what happened, you know. He may be thankful that it was time to give him up. But you notice what happened when God spoke to Jonah. He's gone. He's running. He's on the boat. He's in the sea. And he's down in the fish. When God speaks to his creation, it obeys. Romans 8 tells us that the created things are groaning, waiting for the day of redemption, waiting for Christ to return. You see, Jesus uses this very event to refer to his death and resurrection. When they're asking him, how long? How long? He says, as it was in the days of Jonah in 3 days, so will I be, and then I will come again. So what we see even here is a foreshadowing of what Christ has done for us. He came to life. Jonah came back to a physical. He didn't die, but there was a point of dire need, and he came back to a point where he had an opportunity, a second chance for God to use him. But listen, Christ coming back conquered it all for us. So what do we do with a passage such as this and making application of our lives? You know, if we have run from the Lord and that we are not heeding His conviction as a believer, I'm going to speak to you as a believer first. Your misery may not be such as Jonah's. Your misery may not be at the bottom of the sea and seaweeds wrapped around you. But you're miserable in your life. You're miserable in your relationships. Your finances may be deplorable because that you have sinned and you've done some bad choices. Your home life may not be a place of peace. It may be a place of war. Your marriage may not be one that's holy and right because you have made some choices that have brought great problematics to your home. At nighttime, you can't sleep because it's constantly on you and the Holy Spirit's bringing conviction and you're miserable. And all those things God will bring about until you reach a point of conviction. Why? Because the Lord loves you. The Lord disciplines those He loves, as He says in Hebrews. And if He doesn't discipline us, He says we're illegitimate children. And if you're under that point now and you're feeling like God is bringing that discipline and that warning and that call to you, as your pastor, as your shepherd, you may hide it from me and hide it from the church family, but the presence of God is very much with you, just as it was with Jonah. And heed the call of God and surrender and confess and say, you, the salvation is from the Lord. And confess. And let God deliver you in His own time out of your situation. As a believer, you may know someone very much that's in this type of situation that is a believer. We can simply pray that God would bring them to a point of recognition for an almighty God. That's how you need to pray. Don't just pray for the symptoms to be removed. Pray for brokenness of spirit. That God would help them to see their need. Let me speak to you if you're here this morning and you have not trusted Christ as your Lord and your Savior, that you've not repented of your sins and trusted in Christ for the true salvation of your soul. You're trying it your own way. And you're going down your life your own way, thinking that your way is the best way. I'm not saying that your life is always going to end up like Jonah's was, but your life will not have the fullness and the happiness and the joy and the peace that can come from when you surrender to Almighty God. There are those in this room this morning who are new believers within this past year, and they will testify to you that their new life in Christ is far greater than what it was. And you as a believer, even if you've been a believer for years, should still say that. Woo, that should have been a loud amen. Amen. How do we apply this to missions? You know, as I read verse 8, my heart just broke this morning in my early hours of reading this text. There are many who are doing verse 8 right now. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. We've seen testimonies. We've seen videos of China, people bowing down to Buddha. You've seen what's going on in Japan, and people still offering vain prayers to idols. People in our neighborhoods, people in our backyards, people in Canada that we're going this summer are praying, maybe not to a figure, but they're giving their lives to something else. An idol is anything that we give our lives to. And so this morning, as we think about missions, and when you're praying about what you should give, you give not for the sake out of guilt, and you give not because someone has asked you to. You do it because you don't want verse 8 to be lived out only in the first part. You want people, and you want missionaries to go so that they can be able to take the love of God to the people, and they can say, salvation belongs to the Lord. John Piper says in chapter 1 of Desiring, or Let the Nations Be Glad, he says, missions exist because worship doesn't. That's the purpose of missions. It's because we want people to worship the Lord. We don't want them to look like us or act like us. We want them to worship the Lord. When you think about sharing the gospel with your coworker, whoever it may be, or someone at the grocery store, or whatever it is for the purpose that they need to worship the Lord. So where are you in this picture this morning? Are you Jonah? Are you running and God is calling out to you? Is your heart heavy for someone that you know is in this situation that today you need to be on your knees and interceding on their behalf? Are you an unbeliever here in our midst that God is calling out to you and He is drawing you? John 6:44 says, no one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws him. And God may be drawing you, may be convicting you. And if that's the case, then yield and say, God, salvation belongs to you. Maybe God is burdening your heart. And I was joking earlier about where you may go, but maybe God is even burdening some of your hearts to go to places that have yet been told the gospel. Will you heed the presence of the Lord? Because Jonah thought he could flee it. And he learned very much so in the difficult way, he cannot flee the presence of the Lord. Neither did he, and neither can we. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Father, we thank you that when we have been in points and positions like Jonah, where that we were at the point of Sheol, the grave, almost to the point of death, but yet you have been more gracious to us many times more than we have deserved. Father, I pray that if there are any in this room, whether it is a child, a teenager, or an adult, or a mature adult that is a believer in you, but is yet rebelling and resisting your conviction, then God, I pray that you would draw that individual to repentance, to show them that salvation is in you and it's not in their own way. Father, I pray that if there are those here whose hearts have become heavy, even after hearing this of others that they know of, that may not be walking with you as they should, who've confessed you as Lord and Savior, then today, God, make us intercessors and prayer warriors on their behalf. God, I pray that if there are those here in this room, though, that have not yet believed in you and confessed their sin and repented of their sin and trusted that you, God, are the Redeemer, that you're the Savior, then today, God, if it is in your will to draw them to salvation, then God, we would ask you to do so today. Oh, Father, our hearts are heavy for people and people groups and nations that have yet to worship you, who are offering up vain idols and they're sacrificing to vain idols. They're forfeiting the grace that could be theirs. God, move in us even this morning of what we need to give sacrificially for the sake of your name, to lay aside a purchase that we're possibly wanting to get in the next month so that we can give that money for your name's sake, your glory, so your name can be renowned. Things pass away, but salvation is for eternity. Oh God, I pray in this moment of this invitation and commitment time, help us to be obedient to your Spirit's call. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, if the Lord has spoken to your heart and you need someone to pray with, or maybe even that you need to bow where you are and just pray for others who meet this criteria that we've laid out. The new answer is God spoken to you this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.